Well, I'm glad some of us are younger so we can... We'll be there to help Gary on stage. Actually, that's not quite true. I turned 70 back in November. So we're all getting up there. When the topic of servant leadership was first introduced into the church as a topic that we were going to focus on, I remember quite well, it was at a general conference of elders. We had a speaker who had spoken on this on numerous occasions. Some ministers got up and walked out of the auditorium when it was presented. Now, there were various reasons for that. Some didn't like the speaker. And you may have experienced this in sermons. You know, people get up and walk out. But there were others, though, who were offended over the thought, idea, concept, implication that they had not served. And they took it as an indictment against them instead of an explanation of a further fulfillment or, you know, how we could serve better. I remember quite well when the topic was finally withdrawn, and it was at a council meeting that this occurred, that one person, one council member at the time, made the statement, "I don't understand what this is all about. It appears to me that this is something similar to what had occurred back when false doctrine was being introduced, and that was being introduced slowly but surely. And who knows what's behind all of this?" And so, you know, he very emphatically put his stamp on not continuing with it. Many of those who had been regional pastors at that time stated basically we were not involved in the process. So therefore, they wanted to either slow it down or stop it. And as Don Ward mentioned yesterday, because there had not been a resolution passed on it, it was put to bed. And then basically the emphasis was on leadership. To me, when I sat there listening to all of this, I was sort of dumbfounded. But to me, it demonstrated a lack of understanding of exactly what this topic was all about. And I appreciate very much what Mr. Luker said about servant leadership. Each one of us is going to be covering one specific point of the topic, because in 15 minutes or so, you don't have the opportunity to really cover a whole lot. I want to cover one aspect. Isaiah, the prophet, was inspired by God to pen a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. It's recorded in the New Testament. Let's go over to Matthew 12, and we'll begin in verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ. It says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." Verse 18. "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I'll put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." Now, what you see here is that Jesus Christ is referred to as the servant of God, my servant. Jesus Christ came to this earth not just to serve, but as a servant. And there is a difference in the two. Jesus Christ was the servant of God on earth. He was also the servant of mankind. And by that, Jesus Christ mirrored the Father. Christ said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And he mirrored the character of God, the very nature of God. He showed what God would be like if the Father himself had been on earth. When you begin to analyze the plan of God, the purpose of God that he has had over eternity, you discover that God has been serving and working toward creating a family throughout all that time. And he is finally beginning to bring that about. Now, what does that have to do with you, with me, with all of us as ministers? Well, the word minister itself implies one who serves. And you and I, likewise, don't just serve. We are servants, or we are to be servants. We are slaves. It's more than just doing good works. It's more than just jumping in and trying to help someone. All of that's a manifestation of what it means to be a servant. But it goes beyond that. You find that people serve for all kinds of reasons. Let's go over to Matthew 20 again. This is a scripture that was referred to earlier, but it contains the nugget of what we want to take a look at here today. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. But he said, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Then he goes on to say, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So you and I have been called, in a sense, to become a servant or a slave. A servant is what we are. We are ministers. We are servants of God. According to Vines, there are seven different words translated servant or bond servant in the Bible. And the one used here, again, is doulos, and it means a slave or a bondsman, a man of servile condition, devoted to another. You and I are devoted. We've been called to a profession, but even beyond that, we've been called to be slaves to serve God's people and eventually all humanity. A man who's a slave, think back 150 years, 200 years in this country. If you were a slave on a plantation or a slave anywhere, you had no delusion of who you were. You're a slave. You serve whoever you were a slave to, whatever duties that you were called to do. And so you and I should never doubt the fact that God has called us to be a servant and a slave. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, we read about the Apostle Paul, Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, and he describes himself here. This isn't the only place where Paul uses this type of terminology. But he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was a servant of God, but you find he was an apostle. An apostle was his job, his duty, his responsibilities that he carried out. Now, if you and I have the mind of a servant, something happens to us. We have a different outlook. We have a different perspective on things. We will be a different person and have a different outlook towards others. We will not have this outlook that I'm here to be served, but we will have an outlook that we are there to help people. The mind or the heart is the core of a person. It's the very center where we exist and what we do. From our heart, from our mind, flows our feelings, what we think, and determines our actions. As the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, we serve, or we act, or we do. It can be translated, the principle can be applied in many different ways. And so you and I have been called. and our heart determines our actions. And so God is looking for us, for those that he's calling into his church, those who will eventually be in his family, that all of us will have the heart of a servant, the mind of a servant. Another way of saying that is that we will have the mind of God, because that's exactly what God is. He's the greatest servant in the universe. Strange as it may seem, the duties of religion, the fact of helping other people, can be performed out of unworthy motives. And we all understand that. Our service must flow out of a pure heart, out of pure motives, out of a pure mind from God. And we have to be freed from selfishness. And in our dealings with God and man, we've got to have that based upon the basic principles and nature of God. Jesus Christ defined for us what leadership is, what he expects of his servants, of his shepherds. You and I have been given a flock to shepherd, and as Mr. Luker demonstrated and explained very eloquently, we have that responsibility to help and to look after that flock. The sheep will respond to a shepherd who is a servant. They don't respond to those who lord it over them. Let's notice the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 that I think summarizes where we need to be coming from. This was a scripture that was quoted to me when I first arrived here. And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, this is the essence of what we're really talking about here. In 1 Peter 4:11, well, let's back up to verse 8. It says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. God has given all of us gifts. God has given us talents and abilities. And we are to use those in service to God's people. It says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, when we get up to teach God's people, we speak, we counsel, whenever it might be. Let him speak as the oracle of God. You and I are to speak not just from our own resources, but we must always have the Bible there as the basis of what we say. I remember coming out of Ambassador College as a young man. When Norm and I came out into the field, I was 22 years of age. She was so young, she was 21. And coming out, I remember being taught, you're young, you're going to go out, so make sure you hide behind the Bible. Hide behind the scriptures. And basically what they were saying is if you're going to speak, make sure it's all based upon the Bible and the scriptures. You use that as the basis. But notice, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, if we serve one another, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So God is the one who supplies our ability to be able to serve. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, in whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So we serve with the ability that God gives to us, that he supplies. It is God actually living in us who's doing the service. As you and I yield to him, we can serve. The very nature of God is to serve. Thank you, Randy. The very nature of God is to serve. You go through the scriptures and you'll find that the Bible in many places talk about how God is our helper, how he helps us, he serves, he gives to us. So this is the very nature of God, and it's the type of nature that you and I are developing. So any service that we do, if we do it from this attitude, God gets the credit, as verse 11 shows here, that God is glorified, and to him is the glory, not to us. So in the kingdom of God, we're going to have a family, and that family is going to rule for all eternity. And you and I are going to be under the Father and the Son. And that family must mirror the character of God, the nature of God, the outlook of God, the Father and the Son. And as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, beginning in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 15, 26, it says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, talking about Christ. But when he says all things are under him, it is evident that he put all things under him, or he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So there's going to come a time when only those who will live and exist for eternity will be those whom God is all in all. That his very nature, God himself, will be in us. And we will be a family that will reflect his character, his nature. So, brethren, the main point we need to realize and remember from this is that the Almighty God has called us not only just to do good works, to serve, to help, but God wants us to be a servant. He wants us to have his mind, his nature, and his character. And then truly, if we have that, we will all be able to say that God gets the credit, he receives the glory, and it's not something that we do, but it's what he accomplishes. So, God has called us to have the heart of a servant. Now we'll hear from Mr. Victor Kubik, or Gary Ante.
Thank you. Thank you for that wonderful gift. Good morning, everyone. Nice to be with you this morning. I'm going to start off by mentioning an elderly gentleman in the Bible. He's only mentioned once. His name is Mnason, M-N-A-S-O-N. He's found in the book of Acts, only one verse. He's not given a whole lot of attention. But what he did, I can only imagine, was absolutely awesome to the Apostle Paul. For you see, the Apostle Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he had just left a group who had cried, because they said, when you go to Jerusalem, we know that you're going to be taken. Please don't go. Paul said, I have to. And on his way there, in Acts 21:16, he met, as part of his party, an old disciple whose name was Mnason. And it said, with whom he should lodge. That's all it says about him. I looked it up in commentaries. They don't say much about Mnason. It says he was an original disciple, so I take it he was older. I try to put myself in that position, and I can only figure this. Mnason must have been a great comforter to the Apostle Paul. I have felt that same feeling being a minister in the field when I was younger and knowing that there was an older man who went visiting with me. It was like having my dad on a visit. And yet that man was so humble when he went with me. He was a deacon. He didn't know how much good he did for me to have that older gentleman sitting next to me when we traveled, when we sat in on visits. It was wonderfully comforting. Doesn't say much more about Nason, but what I take from that is, you know what Nason did? All that he could do. His gift to the Apostle Paul was the strength and the support and the help that he could do. Provide a room, provide friendship, provide encouragement. You see, we all have gifts to give. What are yours? What are mine? They may not always be the same. But those gifts that we have, we need to be sure to give. However God has given to you, he expects us to give to others. I gave a sermonette in New York City, one of my first sermonettes when I was sent out in the field ministry. And it was entitled, Provoke Others to Love. And I gave it to the point of saying, what you do for others provokes others to do the same thing to others, not to you, not back to you. So when I finished that sermonette, a couple of elderly black ladies came up to me and they said, we want to help you. I said, no, that wasn't the point of my sermonette. I wasn't asking for any help. When do you help others? You said it. You provoked us to love, and now you won't let us do it. We know you and your wife travel and visit all day long, every day of the week, and you have no time to do it. We want to do something for you. We want to do your wash. We said, no, we can take care of our wash. Well, we want to do your ironing for you. Well, we really don't need. There have to be some things you're not able to do. Let us press your shirts. Let us press your handkerchiefs. Let us press your pillowcases. They prevailed upon us. Please let us do what we can do. So you know what we did? We really didn't need these things done. It was an extra. It was a nice thing. So my wife would take some of our pillowcases that we had done and some of my handkerchiefs and maybe a shirt or two. We'd put it in a little suitcase. And on Bible study evening, which we had every Tuesday night, we'd take it in our car. And you know what they would do? They'd take that little suitcase on the train on the way back, subway, back to their home in Jersey City, New Jersey. And they would iron those up and then bring them back the next Tuesday night. And they did that for numerous weeks for us because they wanted to serve. And you see what they did? They gave of what they had. And though I was young enough to be their grandson, they called me their dad in the faith because I was the first one to visit with them. And we maintained a relationship for year after year after year. And I didn't take my clothes to them to be done anymore because we moved away to Toronto and Buffalo. But they were always special. Any feast, there was always a specialness. They were special to us, to our daughters, to our grandchildren when they had a chance to meet them. But it was a wonderful experience. You see, they gave according to what they could do. When you talk about being a servant, that doesn't mean you always have to serve the head table. Does not mean you always have to do something grandiose. It just means to use our talents and gifts that we naturally have and that have been magnified and expanded by God being in us. John chapter 13, verse 34, we're told to love others as Jesus Christ loved us. You see, it's telling us, pass on the blessing. The way you've been treated, pass it on. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you. God wants us to pass it on. Whatever we have, whatever strength, whatever we've been given, pass it on. That you also love one another. That's what he says. Provoke others to love. You're not necessarily provoking them to love you. You're provoking them to love others. Another young lady that we knew babysat for us numerous years with our children were young. She was now grown and was married, and she had us over to her home. And she served us for dinner a rock Cornish game hen. And she told us afterwards, as we thanked her for the dinner, she said, "I learned it from you. I learned it from you. Because I saw you do it for others, that's how I learned to do it." And we were grateful and thankful that she was passing that on to others. She just happened to share that one meal with us. But she said, "I learned it from you. Pass it on." Romans 12, verses 6 and 9 talks about gifts that we have. According to our natural abilities, Jesus Christ said he gives talents. Remember the parable of the talents. Give each one according to their natural abilities. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 9, we read about gifts that we have. And each of us has a special gift. Maybe your special gift is patience. Maybe your special gift is caring. Maybe your special gift is warmth. Maybe your special gift is encouragement. But whatever those special gifts are, maybe it's wisdom. Maybe it's discernment. Maybe it's helpfulness. Maybe it's cheerfulness. Whatever that special gift is, God expects us to use it. He expects us to teach the brethren to use it too. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we read this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. See, God gives grace. He gives manifold grace. He gives grace to cover lots of situations. And we'll see that as we have received the grace, we have to pass it on. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, whether it's inspired speaking, let's do that. According to the proportion of faith, depending on what you've received. Or ministering, whether it's being a servant. Some people are better at serving others. Some people are more naturally servants. We all have to have a servant's heart. Some people are more natural at that. Let us wait on others, like Phoebe in Romans 16:1. You know what it says about Phoebe? Phoebe, I commend to you Phoebe, a servant of the church. Or what about the household of Stephanas, 1 Corinthians 16, who addicted themselves to serving God's people. These people had an addiction problem, but it was a good addiction. They loved serving people. They were addicted to the service of the saints. Boy, wouldn't we all love to have a lot of Stephanas? I'll tell you of a modern-day example. I don't know if he's here or not, Ed Smith. You know what my daughter said about Ed Smith? My younger daughter, Susie, before they were attending with us in United, they still hadn't left worldwide yet, she and her husband. But you know what they said to us? "Dad, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a whole church full of Ed Smiths?" He always remembers our name. He always reaches out and welcomes us. He always has a handshake and a smile. You don't feel condemned. You don't feel put down. You don't feel less because he makes you feel welcome. And they said that of their own volition. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a whole church full of Ed Smiths? I said, "Yeah, it would be." And I'm blessed because I have one of them in Cincinnati. So he says in verse 8, he said, or the person, last part of verse 7, or in teaching, some people are better at teaching. Some people are better at encouragement, exhortation. Or he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. The person who's a good giver, some people like to give. He that rules, with diligence. Somebody who looks after others, he's diligent, he's careful. for he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we all need to use those gifts. And in verse 9, he says, let love be without pretense, always be genuine. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. There are gifts out there. 1 Corinthians 12 gives other gifts, gives a list of those gifts that we need to take a look at. And where do we feel? Which ones do we receive and which ones have we used? It's interesting that the whole church in Macedonia didn't have to have a lot in order for them to be servants. Paul commends them, and let's read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The whole church full of servants. And it didn't take a lot. Sorry, did I say 5? 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5. Moreover, brethren, we want you to know the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I want you to know how awesome they were. How that in a great trial of affliction, these people weren't in good shape. They weren't feeling great and things weren't going well for them. But how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. They could feel what it was like to go without. And when they heard that there was a need somewhere else, they rallied. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They did more than we ever expected. Notice what he says. Begging us, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. That they would give us the gift and we could give it to them. Verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped. They did more than we hoped. But first, they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They not only gave, despite their poverty, and they gave lots to help others because they felt what it was like to be without. But they also said, anything I could do to help. I'm here to help. Anything, whatever you want me to do. It was a servant's heart, as Mr. Holliday so aptly pointed out. We need to be addicted to serving. And we don't do it for our own glory, because we do it to the glory of God. I think of the case of Gaius in 3 John verses 3 to 8. What did Gaius do? Gaius was a quiet, serving, hospitable man who helped many people on their way. And John says to him, we know the brethren have come by and told us how much you've helped them. See, Gaius wasn't blowing his own trumpet. People were blowing the trumpet about him because Gaius cared. And he said, I'm sending somebody there, and I know you'll take good care of him because you do that to all the brethren. You're faithful to serve. God tells us whatever we do in word or in deed, to do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I'll close with 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is my last scripture, where we read this. Do you ever regret helping somebody because they may have turned away? Do you ever regret helping somebody because they're not as grateful as you expected them to be? Here's what I say. Whatever you do to advance the work of God, to serve God's people, you never ever have to be ashamed. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, in the service of God's people, in the service of the Creator God. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain when it's in the Lord. Never, ever will you have to be ashamed that your labor will not be accounted by God, as long as it's done out of the right heart, out of a right attitude, and of a service to his people. So let's remember Nason. Let's use our talents and gifts to serve the living God, to serve his people, and to serve all human beings. And now to bring us the next message, we have the Operation Manager of Ministerial and Member Services, Mr. Vic Kubik.
Well, good morning, everyone, again. What kind of a department do we have? We have these two 70-year-old men, Roy and Gary, which I found out earlier today on Facebook that it was his birthday. And I'm the young guy, 63 years old. Two men and a baby. This church is in good hands. The title of this presentation for all three of us was Promoting and Cultivating Spiritual Gifts of Service Among God's People. And three of us had different facets of this discussion. In our society, in which we live, we don't really see servants like societies in the past or even in other places in the world have seen. In the Apostle Paul's time, servants, slaves, were evident everywhere. Some of them were members of the church. They were indentured, bonded servants that worked for somebody else. In some countries, in some languages, the word service, as we think of it, doesn't even exist. In the Russian language, there is no such word as service that existed until just recent times. The closest word to service was servitude. And actually, in modern times, subjects or businesses that had service, you think auto service or customer service. In Russia, there's no such thing, you know, customer service. Yeah. They actually use the word service, which is Americanized form. It's a foreign word that's just really come into their language. Bev and I were just in Africa last week, and some of our members actually have maids. We have servants that, you know, come by and do work as a regular thing. And both places that we stayed with our brethren, they had servants. And we had Johanna, the servant, that we got to know pretty well because I was there for 10 days. And she was one of those that Gary Antion described. She wanted to do all these things for us, you know. She wanted to clean this up, you know. And my wife, Bev, is a very independent woman. She doesn't want people just cleaning things up. You know, why should somebody, you know, wash this cup or do this or clean up or come over and over again? And Bev says, please, you know, you don't have to do that. She says, no. She says, relax. This is Africa. And Bev actually just, you know, I got used to that. In fact, I'm a little bit concerned about where we're going with this. I have always marveled how the Apostle Paul traveled through the churches, or established churches, planted churches, all throughout Asia Minor and through the Roman Empire. And how he came to an area, some he spent a lot of time, Ephesus, 3 years. That's not even a long assignment by our standards. And other places is Corinth, where just was a year and a half. Some places he came through, spent 3 months, and then he moved on. But before he moved on, he ordained elders. He set up a structure in a church, and the church continued. Robin Weber and I, when I still lived in Arcadia, we used to go on morning walks. We used to climb the hills back there about two or three times a week before work. And we talked through a book that was called Bridges and Ditches. All the things that, you know, were facilitators in the book of Acts and all the things that, you know, were, you know, more difficult. But one thing that always struck me is that how did they facilitate and move forward so many things that we have a hard time moving now, as far as establishing churches and making them a force in their community and to make them something that really was highly functional and very organized. I mean, the things that Gary read from 1 Corinthians 12 and from Romans 12 as well, you know, about spiritual gifts, they understood these things. They seemed to be a staple. They were able to actually facilitate these things, and we find it hard to actually do some of these things. We've had a few times in the history of our modern church where we have talked about spiritual gifts. But there's always the fear that, uh-oh, it's going too much the way mainstream Christianity is going. We're going to go off in the wrong direction. We'll get people who will start imagining that they should be prophets and ministers and discerners and healers and so forth. And we sure don't want things to go in the wrong direction. We might become too charismatic by talking about spiritual gifts. The starting place is, though, and what was brought up three times yesterday by three speakers who, without each other's knowledge, put Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 or 1 through 5, is the humility that ministers and the humility that service needs to encompass. That is so vitally important, is to have a low opinion of yourself, but to use the power of the office and of the ministry and the service to do the work that needs to be done. But humility is the starting point. To start imagining yourself as one who has special powers and who has special skills and so forth is the first step towards abuse. And that's why we've had false starts with spiritual gifts. But brethren and fellow ministers, we have got to reconstitute our church with 30% fewer members. We've got to reconstitute our church with a substantial loss in ministry. And we don't have a lot of time. And we need to find ways that are not just shortcuts through books that we get from Barnes and Noble, but from the instructions that are given to us historically and biblically. This is what is essential for us to do. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 the following. I believe that we need to use this as a starting point, not only to what powers and what strength and what inspiration is given to us, but also what we can pass on to the churches, as was already discussed today in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner. Pardon me, wrong verse, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you were ordained, and when hands were laid upon you, based upon a consultation with the people around you to be ordained as an elder, hands were laid upon you and you were given an extra measure of the power and the spirit of God. You were given special abilities beyond just what you were for the purpose of service. Now, one thing I've talked to in working with Ukrainian Sabbatarians and going through our doctrines with them, and I would talk with their ministers late into the night about what we believed, our fundamental beliefs. This is back going back to Worldwide Church of God days and even to now. And we would talk about what God is and what God does and how God works. And one interesting thing was is that they looked through all of our beliefs, and they said, you know, there's one belief of you that you have here that really you could do a whole lot more with. It's, you know, we had the same understanding about the nature of God. This was about God the Father and Jesus Christ. But we want to talk to you about the God without a face, which is the Holy Spirit. That's how they refer to the Holy Spirit, the faceless God. You could do a whole lot more with him. Because when we were under the Soviet communist system, we as churches functioned. We had no organized ministry. We had no source of Bibles. We had no transportation. And yet churches flourished. They popped up here, there, and everywhere. And when I first met with the Sabbatarians, there were thousands of them. There were 12,000 Sabbatarians in that Transcarpathian region in three different countries. They flourished. And he said, we relied upon the Holy Spirit of God working through us. And it's amazing how people who had no freedoms, that had no resources, no salaries, no budgets, no cost centers, no way to, you know, send it in to Aaron and get a reimbursement, you know, they had none of that kind of thing. They were able to continue the work of the church and the service of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we need to take a look as to what God can do, not only through us, but also how we can pass that on to the way that brethren can do more. Now, I'll be first to say that I'm not a very good delegator. People who know me know that I find it difficult to really set up a structure and a system. And the reason why is because I'm impatient. I just want to do it myself. And I just, whatever it is, you know, I do it myself. If it's not something that kind of gels together very quickly or somebody has the initiative, I end up doing it myself. But I do believe also right now that we have many people in the church that are volunteering and that want to do things based upon the skills that they have and by the empowerment that begin given to them by the Holy Spirit of God. And some of these things were mentioned today. You know, some they're gifts of administrations. There's the gift of being an organizer, and there are people who have special skills in putting together a plan and to make it work and to make it functional and have tactics that will work. We have people who are very skilled with children. We have people who are very skilled as being teachers. We have people who are very helpful with young mothers in counseling and talking. We have all kinds of things that can be done under the direction of a minister who organizes it and puts it into one plan in his particular church. We have a number of things that have to be done in the church with a very skeleton staff, from the home office all the way down to a pastor who has five churches and drives over an entire state, probably every highway of that state he's ridden on for the churches that he serves. He's got to find a way to make it work and to make it successful and to make it something that's viable. We even have national programs that we can bring more people into from you to make them functional. One of them is Good Works. I had mentioned this in my meeting yesterday, that we need to have the revival of Good Works, which has been dormant for the last, well, since March of last year, to be able to do some of the things that were part of its mission plan. And actually, in our breakout session today, I do want to talk to Craig Clark, and I want to talk to Ed Dowd, who volunteered to help out with the organization from the grassroots of a Good Works program that would be what we had before. We inaugurated the first project of Good Works to be getting everybody back from this conference, getting you home safely, because this conference may be longer than we thought. But we have many, many different jobs that we need to do, you know, in the church. One thing is not to neglect little people in your congregation. When Bev and I worked in our church in Mankato, Minnesota, we had two young girls. They were probably more 9, 10 years old, who started learning the hymns. And it was a smaller church. And we had them play the piano for church services and play the hymns. And eventually they became quite proficient, and they began to win YOU contests and so forth because of the proficiency and being given outlets to do the things that they could do in church. One minister in a very small church said the young man came up to him. He needed somebody for the sound system. The first people you look to are the older people and so forth to kind of organize things. And a 12-year-old or 13-year-old boy came to him and said, I want to do the sound system. And the minister said to him, well, you're only 12 or 13 years old. He said, but the little boy said, but I'm all you've got. He got the job. Don't neglect young people and little children and people who really, in fact, in some ways, there's a childlike openness about them wanting to serve and do things. Do you know the people in your church? Do you really know the people in your church? Now, at one time, I had a church, Minneapolis South, which had an average attendance of 400 people every Sabbath. I was just getting into computers at that time. This was 1981. I had access. This is before PCs, digital. It was a VAX, and it had operate on a Unix system. I was kind of fascinated with the database concept. But I categorized everybody in our church with a certain code, and even mixed codes together. I had young children, little children, teens. Then I would work with these groups. Young adults, young marrieds, parents with teens. I had the elderly. I had the widows and widowers. I had volunteers. Then I categorized everybody by over 30 and below 30. And after 5 years of being there, it was over 35 and below 35. And when I left there, I was over 40 and over 40. Even right now, as seniors, I first categorized them that as age 55 and up. And now it's 70, and up. Nonetheless, you can categorize and really know who your people are, what skills they have, and how they can possibly be used for service. Now, combine these. Who's a volunteer? Who is a young parent, with children? And with a large church like that, I was able to really organize it quite well back in the early 80s when I pastored there. Right now, you can do it a lot more simply. Do you really know what people in your congregation do? Do you know their skills, their native skills? Are you a person who, as a pastor and as an elder, can promote people and can bring to the fore people who can serve in a way that is not just by their natural skills, but by their desire and service and with the help of God's Holy Spirit working in them, be able to have these gifts, be able to produce good fruit in a congregation? I truly believe this. I truly believe that a skilled pastor, a skilled elder, can bring out the best. I also know that there could be an absolute disregard or neglect of the talents that are available in a church and where they go unused. But we have a special responsibility and a duty right now as we reorganize and as we reconstitute to make the most of people right now who are probably even more eager to serve. I'm amazed as to what came up yesterday, not only in the meetings, but also in the breakout session, but in my private conversations about what people, but some of you, are willing to do and where you are willing to go and what you are willing to organize. And my prayer right now is that please don't neglect this. Please bring out into the open and into some useful work the excitement that we have from you in doing the work of God. We do have a new beginning, as we did 15 years ago. This is the second new beginning, a very viable one, where we're together, we're on the same page, we're not guessing, we're not arguing. There's an excellent, outstanding spirit here. We need to ask God for the Holy Spirit to stir up the church, as Paul asked the apostle or Timothy to be, let the Holy Spirit that was given to you when you were ordained stir it up to do the work of the church. He says, "This is the spirit of power." Now, people accuse us of being power hungry. I'm glad we should be power hungry, but not for position. We should be power hungry for the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. How many times do we pray for God, give me the power to be able to accomplish your will and to do those things that you want to be done? The power of love and of a sound mind, a sensible mind, decent mind, a mind that is under control. There's a lot that can be done in your church. We actually have all the resources that have been collected over the years about different types of clubs, different types of activities, so forth. Those things are still viable. They're still there. They're probably on a disc someplace that you have at home. In our congregations, we have a family Christian club. We have youth days. I don't even run those things. My wife runs family Christian club. One of our elders runs youth day. Mike Grovac and Michelle run youth day, or at least have been part of it at different times. We have people that are very special in doing things that make our church special. We have our children be the door greeters in our Lafayette church. Some Sabbaths we have an elderly lady. Some Sabbaths we have young people who are more than happy to be there, you know, and handing out the church bulletin and welcoming guests as they come to our church. So we will be having more discussions about this. I might just mention about our Bible school program that started, this is like 12 years ago. Wasn't started by me, nor was it started by my wife. But it was started by a teenage girl that came to the ministry, to several of us, and said, I would like to start the Bible school program. I'll organize it. I'll even do the lesson plan and work with what we had. And it's been a successful plan that's developed into several different groupings all the way up to teenage, into our teen Bible studies. But we could have told her, you're too young. Or we need to leave it to the elderly people or to the older people. But I'm so glad that we were able to open ourselves to this enthusiasm and this desire for people to serve. So I hope that as we have our breakout sessions, that we'll have a number of things that will become useful. So at this time, Peter? Okay. Okay, so we have several housekeeping announcements and Mr. Luker to speak to us before we break.